Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday P.M., June 12, 2011.
Turn in your Bibles to the ninth chapter of Romans. We didn't quite finish this last week, so we'll begin at the 25th verse, but we'll go back to the 22nd verse to pick up the thread of thought. What if, God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he hath also said in Hosea, that's the Greek spelling for Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma, and had been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained unto the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Before we go into this, let's review from the beginning of this chapter a bit, where Paul wrote, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Even in Paul's day, the nation of Israel was turning away from the gospel, turning away from the claims of Christ, and even persecuting the believers, just as Paul himself had done. He could identify him with them. He had been one of them. But his problem was, why do they pursue in that path? I pursued in that path, but God turned me around. Why does he not turn them around? And I think in this chapter, Paul found the answer to his question. I think one of the reasons why Paul went, I can't point you to a scripture, I can't prove it, but I think one of the reasons why Paul went into the desert of Arabia was to wrestle with this very problem. Why is Israel turning away from the gospel, turning away from Christ? And I picture in my mind he's carrying a copy of the Torah, of the books of Moses with him as he went into that retreat of 3 years for I can picture him reading the accounts in the Old Testament because he quotes them here. He quotes them on this very question of the first verse of this chapter. And as he thought upon the patriarchs and their record, he thought about, and I'm sure the Lord spoke to him about, why was Abraham chosen and not his brother Nahor, nor his father Terah? Why was Isaac chosen and not Ishmael? Why was Jacob chosen and not Esau? Why was Joseph raised above his brethren? And in retrospect, we can see, and in the light of the gospel Paul then possessed, he could see Terah and Nahor were not men of faith. Abraham was. Ishmael was not a man of faith. He was, as described, truly a wild man of the desert. Isaac was. Esau was not a man of faith, for in the book of Hebrews he's called a profane man. That is, a man not given to profanity, but a man of this world, a secular man. And if we can see this in retrospect, could not God see it in prospect? God knew what he was doing. Then he's led on to consider Moses and Pharaoh. Why was Moses unable to convert Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh was a god in Egyptian thinking, a god in opposition to Moses' God. And then to answer his question, why was Israel turning away from Christ and such a heartache to Paul? And it was. Because many years later, after many years of missionary work, he said, "And when the blood of thy holy martyr Stephen was shed, I was giving my consent to his death." And it haunted him. It drove him to the ends of the empire, carrying the gospel, when his heart was really in Jerusalem. But beginning in verse 22, I think I see how he found the answer to that. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Pharaoh was one of those vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. God didn't just blast him out of life all at once. He was very patient with Pharaoh. It took 10 plagues to bring about the right answer, and even then Pharaoh was not convinced. God was patient with Pharaoh. And we read how Pharaoh hardened his heart, and we read how God hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart by turning his heart away from any form of mercy. God hardened Pharaoh's heart by extending him mercy. Because in every case of those plagues, during the plague, during God's wrath, Pharaoh repented, conveniently. At least he relented. But when God relented and send again prosperity, and everything was all right. Pharaoh's heart was hardened by his own volition and by the mercy of God. Not by God's judgment, but by God's mercy. So, reading here, for what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, such as the Israelites, whom he would lead out of Egypt triumphantly with a pillar of cloud and fire. But even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. So let's turn back to Hosea and see what he's talking about. In the first chapter of Hosea, we read, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, that would make him contemporary with Isaiah. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of the whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. He's speaking spiritually here. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Jezreel was where the vineyard of one of his subjects was, and to the king desired his vineyard, and to get his way, he had the man killed in cold blood. This was the Jezreel that should be avenged, the blood of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away, which he did. Lo-Ruhamah means not having had mercy. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen, referring to that salvation we will be reading about in the 36th and 37th chapter of Isaiah, where the angel of the Lord gained the victory for Judah. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. These words were addressed to the Israelites, to the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, whose capital was Samaria, who had become almost totally idolatrous. We read in the book of Chronicles that during the time of Solomon's successor, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, set up altars to the golden calves and dismissed all the Levites from their positions in his realm, that all the Levites, and we read all those whose heart was for God, left Israel and went to Judah en masse. So all of the godly in Israel was already among the people of Judah and became Jews along with the inhabitants of Judah. So God had given up on the kingdom of Israel, said he would fully take him away, that is, the kingdom, not persons, but the kingdom, although it was persons that went into exile. Then in verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, in Samaria. There it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. And then in the second, in the end of the second chapter, we read, and I will sow her, that is Israel. The figure is of planting seed. I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them that were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. I think then Paul must have had a copy of the prophets in Arabia. This is just my thinking, of course. But here he quotes from Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. He quotes the second prophecy. He had already seen the first prophecy fulfilled. They are not my people. And now he is quoting the second prophecy. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which not was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. He saw here that God's judgment upon the kingdom of Israel was for a purpose, to stamp out idolatry. A couple hundred years later, he did the same thing to Judah, who had become idolatrous. Sent them into exile to stamp out idolatry. And the way he did that is he completely destroyed the whole culture, the whole frame of reference of their life. And after that, they were never idolaters again. He foresaw a time in the future when Israel would return to God and when they would again be called his people. But sadly, he learned that would not be in his day. And it would not be for a long time after his day. And that time has never ended as of yet. Then he turns to Isaiah and says, Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That was the answer to Paul's question. Why was Israel turning away from God? Only a remnant was going to be saved. This was in God's foreknowledge. This was in God's plan. And Paul had to accept that, though it grieved him. For he will finish the work of refining of Israel and of the Jews. We read this morning in Isaiah that Isaiah, speaking the words of the Lord, said that by exile he contended with Israel. And he's still contending with them. And the contention is unfortunately going to become more so. But though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work, that of his refining of Israel, and will cut it short in righteousness. We read in the book of Revelation, if the time were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. He will cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. 7 years is a long time, but it's a relatively short time. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, that is the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, we should have been likened to Sodom and made even likened to Gomorrah. Because the people of God had become as ungodly as the Sodomites. And we read also in the Old Testament of this time that they tolerated the Sodomites in the land. That's one thing God had against them. It was the doctrine of the remnant, which Paul saw in the Old Testament all the way through the Bible. We see it. Most professed believers are not believers. Among the professed believers, there aren't very many who really, really love the Lord. No wonder Jesus remarked, when I come, will I find faith in the earth? But there has always been a remnant. And it is with the remnant that God works. So when we see our own country turning away from the Lord, when we see our own society becoming more ungodly, read the Old Testament, and you can see how it happened, how it is happening, and what's gonna happen. Because God is the righteous judge of all peoples. What shall I say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained unto righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith. Well, that's the only hope the Gentiles had, was of faith. They had nothing else to offer. They had no background. They could not boast, as Israel could, of those 9 advantages of being a Jew. So yes, it was easy for them to accept the righteousness which faith brings. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, the law is holy, just, and good. It is altogether righteous. They followed after the law, which does not give righteousness as faith does, but which demands righteousness, and hath not attained unto the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That is also quoted from the book of Isaiah. But the rock, the foundation, is also one of the great themes of the Old Testament, as well as the New. And in Psalm 118, 22, we read a startling insight into God's revelation to the psalmists of that day. Psalm 118, we'll begin reading with verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my deliverance, that is, my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. That literally happened in the building of the temple, and it became a proverb in Israel. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And the Apostle Paul, first let's go to Isaiah 28, and we see the same thing in the book of Isaiah, in the 28th chapter of Isaiah, and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. The emphasis here is on faith. He that believeth on this true, tried foundation stone. And we also read this in chapter 10 of Romans and in verse 11. For the scripture saith, Whoso believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Here the stone, the him, has become a person. And then in 1 Peter 2, 6, we see this theme developed again. A very familiar theme in the scripture. 1 Peter 2. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he, Christ, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word. So this was the answer to Paul's question. Why was Israel turning away from Christ? Because Christ demanded faith. Christ demanded that they put their faith in him and not in their own selves, in their own efforts. The Jews have always held that no matter what they are deprived of, the Torah is their treasure. And it was, and it is, and it is ours too. And they have always put their confidence in the law, and it is their heritage. It is who they are. It is to be a Jew. And that's the way the Jews in Jesus' day felt, most of them. And sadly, most of them were like Paul was before his conversion. And it remained his heartache. Everybody faces that question. By faith. By faith we are saved. By faith we live. By faith we become what he wants us to become. It does us well to think long and careful about that.